continue our study in this book. As we talked about last week, Habakkuk was concerned about the nation, and he had seen a revival in his early days, but now there's a decline. Spiritually, economically, the nation is going the wrong direction, and he's very concerned about that. And then he finds out what is happening, and it even troubles him more. As we look here at verse 12, we see him discussing this problem with God. And the theme of this that I want to talk about this morning is that, what do you do when you question God's plans? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many have ever questioned God's plans? Why in the world are you doing this, God? What is going on? This doesn't seem right to me. And Habakkuk had that very thought in his mind. How could you do this? What? I don't get it. And he's very upset about this. Look in verse 12. It says, O Lord, you are from everlasting, my God, my Holy One. We will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment, O rock. You have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in the net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Now here's the situation. God had raised up Babylon. And we know that this nation of Babylon was kind of a surprise in its ascendancy, and how it was now coming against the powers that be in that time in history, and they were having victory after victory. And we learned last week that they were very ruthless, and nothing seemed to stop them, and they were coming Judah's way. And Habakkuk knew that they were coming, and they were going to, Judah's not going to be anymore after them. What he knew of his country was not going to be anymore. And how was this going to happen? A nation that was much more wicked than the wickedness that God is punishing. And that didn't make sense to him. How could God do that? It'd be kind of like our nation, and we are experiencing a moral decline, and God decides to discipline us, to punish us for our sin as a people, as Christians who are not following the Lord, maybe. And so what does he do? He raises up, just an example, raises up Iran. And Iran conquers the United States. Which is, you can't, what? Yes. Something like that. That's how bizarre it would be that Iran would conquer the United States, close all the churches, round up all the Christians, put them in jail or shoot them or whatever, and we know that that was because God decided to do that. And we're going, wait a second, but they're a heathen nation. They don't even serve the God of the Bible. They serve Allah, it's not even, they don't even love Jesus like we love Jesus. And we'd give all our reasons. It'd be very puzzling. And so we see here that Habakkuk has that situation. Now, this happens often on a personal level, too. We find that God will advance somebody in a job situation, and they're not even a believer. And they lied about us. And the promotion that should have been ours wasn't ours. And we were passed over. And we're going, God, what are you doing? I don't get this. And we feel shaken. And our faith is being tested. Is this the God that I thought I was serving? Because this is often happens to believers. You find that the God of the Bible, sometimes you don't think it matches up with the circumstances that you're going through. And it causes you to be shaken. And what do you do in those kind of times when your faith is shaken? Now, some people, what they do is they decide this is not for them. And yet become disillusioned. They had thought God would be this way, and he wasn't that way, and he allowed that, and how can I? I'm not going to have anything to do with this. Or they just shrink back and just like a, in a cocoon and just become numbed to the whole thing. They don't know what to do. They're paralyzed. There's different reactions. So what should you do when you find that God is doing things that you don't understand and it doesn't seem right? Because it will happen. That's why this book is in the Bible, is to help us deal with those kind of situations that we may face, where the wrong seems to be succeeding and the righteous don't. Now, here's the thing that I think is the first thing that he mentions here in verse 12 that I think we can learn from. He talks about God himself. And he recounts who God is to himself. You need to do that in those kind of times. You need to recount who God is to yourself. Notice he says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? Now that means he's talking about that God, he is eternal. He's the eternal God. Now, what does that have to do with this situation? First of all, let's look at this. Eternal. Eternal means that there is no beginning and there is no end. Everlasting is what it uses here. From point beyond where you can see to point where beyond you could see. And God is eternal. Chapter 90, verse 2 says this, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before there was anything, there was God. And after there's not anything, there will be God. See, the world will never make God irrelevant. They try to. I remember years ago watching this, forgive me here, I have to share a personal thing. Watching Star Trek. Ladies, just forgive me here, I'm sorry. And this episode was about the crew getting on this planet, and who happens to be on this planet but the gods, the Greek gods. And there's one left, and he's been waiting for his children, mankind, to show up. And you come to find out he needs people to worship him and for him to survive. Otherwise he just fades to nothingness. The gods need people. When the people stop worshiping, the gods disappear. And what was the lesson of this episode? Well, we have advanced. We no longer have need for the gods. Well, there are people of the same opinion. We have progressed as a society, as a people. We no longer need this religious thing. We no longer need God. There are whole societies and whole countries that is their perspective, that God is outdated. He's not necessary anymore. These things that, talking about religion, in fact, they are an obstacle to progress. And we have to push these things out of the way for us to progress. So there's a whole perspective and an agenda to put God and have him put him in a box somewhere. If you want to talk to him, go talk to him in private. But don't have anything in society that has anything to do with God. I thought when some visitors came from France, one of the young men that was here from France was at a baseball game, the Ports game. And it was at a Christian night. And they played, you know, Christian songs and stuff. And, you know, it was night for Christians at the baseball field. He was astounded. That would be against the law in France to do that. But because God is eternal, he'll always be whether they want to recognize him or not. And nations come and nations go. Philosophies come, ideas come, and they go. And God remains. See, some things come, some things go, but God remains. One nation is in power, and then it falls, and another takes its place. It was the British Empire at one time. It was the Roman Empire at one time. It was the Babylonian Empire at one time. It's the American Empire. It's one thing or another. There would be a certain trend, certain ideas that are popular. A generation later, they're no longer popular. They're irrelevant. God is never irrelevant. And if you're going through a time where things are changing, and all that you were familiar with is starting to be different, there's an anchor, and that anchor is the eternity of God. He'll always be. So these things can come and go, but God will always be. He's eternal God. This is what the idea that Habakkuk was talking about here, because the Babylonians had risen to power, and the land of Judah, the nation of Judah, was going to be gone. And he had something he had to anchor himself to. Well, you know, if does this mean everything I know and everything I believe and everything I put my life in is now going away to be no more? You know, some people have that feeling now that the nation is changing, and they're very, very upset. They feel that things are changing and it's becoming a country that they don't want. And the things that they cherish are being done away with. And things that are taking their place, they don't want to see. And they're very upset by that. Well, let's say things do happen, and that does go that way, and we change. You still have God, and he has control. And we'll talk about this a little bit. He's still in charge. And whatever changes are made, he remains. And you can anchor your life to him. If God is eternal, then what I am experiencing now is not the end. It's not the end. We know that God was before everything, and he'll be after everything. He is the great I am, which means I am that I am that I am. He just exists. That's the only way we can really describe him. He exists. His plans continue. The nation of Israel may not continue, but his promises will continue. And they will be fulfilled. You can count on it. God will do what he promised. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances seem like, what things are going on at the time. Even if everything seems to be swept away, God's promises will stand true, and you can count on them. So this is what is going through the mind of Habakkuk, is that you're the everlasting God. This surely can't mean that you're going to wipe us out. He says that. You're not going to wipe us out. You can't wipe us out. Then he goes and says, my God, my Holy One. Talking about another attribute of God. What is God like? He's holy. God is holy. He is the holy God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3 through 7 talks about this a little bit. And it says there, the angels, they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now Isaiah speaks and he says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, and with his live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Now, here's the thing. When you compare yourself with somebody else, you can feel pretty good about yourself. You know, there's times when you go, I'm not that bad if it's compared to this guy, you know. But when you compare yourself to God, you're in trouble. Because all the things that you cover yourself with to hide what's going on, even from yourself, is stripped away. And who you are is seen. And it just shakes you to your core. And that's what was happening to Isaiah. God is holy, pure. That's how God is described. He's holy. So different from us. Even the angels and the heavens themselves are not pure in God's eyes. Now, if God is holy, then whatever is going on in my life, God will make and turn it eventually in its final outcome to good. God will not take something and make it to result in evil. Instead, he'll make it result in good and not evil. That is what his nature is. He's holy and he's good. So here's the thing. We find ourselves taking the circumstances and trying to interpret them, and they don't match up with what we think God is. If he's holy, if God is good, then how could this possibly happen? People have those kind of questions all the time. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And here the psalmist, Asaph, had a dilemma. In verse 3 it says what that dilemma was. He says, for I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. Let me just stop right there. Despite their wickedness, they prospered. Now, I have thought this way myself. I'm more righteous than, I know more righteous than that person, this person, and that person. Yet I struggle, and they seem to just have everything go their way. I don't get it. He goes and says, they seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have any troubles like other people. They are not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. And you go, what's up with that? He says, verse 13, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. What? This doesn't compute. I don't see how. Okay, serving the Lord and you get trouble. And don't serve the Lord, it goes good. How do I deal with this? Some people go, well, I've had it with doing good. I'm just going to do whatever. I'm going to follow them. But look, here's the perspective that you need to have. Verse 16. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. And then I went into the sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Then verse 21 says, then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. I've been there. I ascribed to God motives that he didn't have, intentions that were not there. Come to find out, he had a plan all along, and I just couldn't see it. You ever had those kind of circumstances? You're going through it and you go, I don't get this. But 2 years later, you look back and you go, that was smart. I would have never thought of that. He saved my bacon. He spared me so much. Deanna and I, we had a situation where we were praying about, you know, whether she should go to work full time. She was on part time. And we felt like, you know, that she needed to do that. This is what the Lord wanted her to do. And she didn't like that, right? Let's just say she enjoyed working part time. That's better. Okay. But you know what? She wouldn't have a job now if she stayed where she was, working part-time. God had her do that. Did she like it? No. Did it make sense later on? Yes, it did. A lot of us can share those kind of testimonies. Looking back, we see, oh, I was looking at the circumstances and I was thinking, God, you're sure mean. Why is God doing this to me? But God has other intentions, other things that we don't see, and we misinterpret it, and we tend to throw on him the blame for the circumstances when it has nothing to do with him. See, God is holy. And if somebody's doing something wrong, it's not God. So you can always count on that. You can just claim that and hold on to it. If anybody's doing something wrong, it's not God. See, if I could understand God, I'd be God. And just because I can't understand him, it's a confirmation that I am not God. You can be grateful for that. Next, he says, he is my God. This is the personal. He makes God personal. He says, my God and my Holy One. He recalls to the fact that God is his God. He's not a distant power. He's not like Allah, who's so transcendent that you can't touch him, and who knows? He does what he does when he wants to, and you know, whatever. You just have to go along with it. And you don't know if you're going to be going to heaven or not. But we don't have that kind of God. We have a God who loves us. Jeremiah 9:24 says this, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me personally and practically, directly discerning and recognizing my character, that I am the Lord who practices loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. We know that he is righteous. We know that he is kind. We know that he rules the earth. Although circumstances may not seem to be pointing to that, it's still true. And it will be vindicated. God will be vindicated in the end. See, if he is my God, then he won't abandon me. He won't leave me alone, helpless. No matter what the circumstances say, he will not abandon me. Hebrews 13:5, and I took the Amplified Bible because I like the way it puts this. It says, let your character or your moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. Now, that's the first part of that verse. Why does he put this there? First of all, he's contrasting that part of the verse with the second part. Here's the second part. Because, or for, he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Now, why was the comparison of the two? Because we tend to look to possessions to be our Savior in hard times. So we want more and more so that we become more and more secure. But having more doesn't make you more secure. That's an illusion. Putting more stacks of stuff, more things, more money is not any assurance of security. You ever see those pictures in the history books of Germany? They had stacks of money. They had wheelbarrows of money. But it was worthless. All that money was worthless. They could buy a loaf of bread with a whole wheelbarrow of money. The only thing that's really secure is the rock. He goes and says, this is my rock. It's God himself. And he will never abandon you. The whole language here of that verse was that it's very strong. I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not. Assuredly not. Relax my hold on you. See, all the language there is to say, I'm there for you. And you can count on it. Now, he goes and says, O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. This speaks of the fact that he is sovereign. He is the sovereign God. Daniel 4, verses 34 and 35 say this. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned. And I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? Now, this is interesting to me, because guess who is about to wipe out Judah? Nebuchadnezzar. They think they are all that. They think they're just incredible. And no one can stop them. No God can keep them back from what they want to accomplish. And they're going to rule the world. And Nebuchadnezzar is the guy that put all this together. And what happened to him? God said, okay, I've had enough of your small talk. I'm going to make you look like an animal and let you feed on grass for a while. I'm going to have you lose your mind. And then you're going to come to your senses. When you come to your senses, this is what happened. Ooh, I realized that God really is in control. Even though the nation of Babylon was raised up and they were a horrible people, yet God had a plan and he was accomplishing his purpose even using these wicked people. Eventually, he turned things around. But Nebuchadnezzar realized that I'm not sovereign. I'm not in charge. You know how many people live with that delusion? That they are in control? If you think you are, you definitely are not. There's so little that you control. You can't even determine when you're going to die. That's how little control you have. There's so little that you control. And when you realize how fragile you are, then you're in the right spot to say, God is in control. He is sovereign. So, if God is sovereign, then this is a part of his plan for me. If he rules the world, and he lets this happen, there's a plan in this that he has for me. Wow, that's a big step of faith. But it is true. God can use everything for his purposes. He can override circumstances that would be destructive and turn them around and change them, make them something that would brings good out of them. See, what is God's plan for me? What is God's plan for you? Well, I had a couple ideas of what that was. I thought one of them was be happy. That's God's plan for me. Be happy. Wants happiness for me. Then I heard someone say, I was counseling them and I said, you shouldn't be living with this guy. This is not what a Christian can do. This is not right. The Bible says don't do this. Well, I don't recognize that. I mean, that can't be true. Well, it's in the Bible. Well, I don't believe that part of the Bible then, because God wants me to be happy and I'm happy with Him. Oh, I see the happy thing is not good. Happiness is not His goal for you. It may happen along the way, but it's not the end of all things for you. What is then? That you become like Jesus. That's His plan. And everything has to be looked at through that prism. If you can't see things through that prism, then you're going to misinterpret what's going on. Because God is working in your life to make you like Christ. Now, let's look at the life of Christ. God's goal for Jesus Christ was for Him to be happy. Do you believe that? Was He happy? Yes, he expressed times of joy. But did He want to go to the cross? I don't see that in the Bible. I see Him saying, if there's any way to get out of this, Lord, I'm open. But the main thing is that I do Your will. Whatever Your will is. And that was God's will. He was a man who was acquainted with sorrow and grief. He had people betray Him, turn on Him, reject Him. All these things. Now, that's what God had Him go through. His Son, whom He loved, whom He was well pleased with. Now, I'm going to talk to God and say, what's this stuff about being rejected, having grief, sorrow? I thought You loved me. You should spare me those things if You love me. And He'll come back with, why would I spare you and not spare my Son Jesus? But I'm being treated unjustly. Yeah. Now, God doesn't mind your confusion. He doesn't mind you expressing your not being able to understand this. He doesn't mind you expressing your fears or complaining a little bit. Don't do too much, though. Okay? He isn't happy with that. We know that from the Old Testament. Complainers, He's not really into. But you can express your fears, you can express what's going on in your mind, what you're feeling, and He wants to hear those things. He's not bothered by that. Look at here, verse 14. You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls up all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net, he gathers them up in his dragnet, and he so rejoices in and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net and destroying nations without mercy? See, here's the picture he's trying to give to us to help us to see. Babylon looked at the nations that they were conquering as though they were just fish. There were no more people than fish are people. So you stick them up with the hook. Yeah, so what? They're just fish. It's by conquering these peoples and doing whatever we please and whatever we want no matter how cruel or how awful it is, we get fed from them. We become rich from that. We are filled with, have luxury because of our violence. You need to be honest with God. If you have an intimate relationship with God, you can be honest with Him. I've told God many times, I don't like this. I just want to let you know I don't like this. And I hope this is over soon. I don't really like going through this. See, when you're honest with God and you tell Him how you feel, He wants you to know that. But it's the time to trust. When you are afraid, when you're filled with fear, and you see something and you go, oh, I can see how this is going to come, how this is going to come down, how this is going to work out, this, that's the time you trust. David said, when I am afraid, I will trust in You. And this is what Habakkuk is going to do. He's going to trust God with this whole thing. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't see anything that good can come out of this. And doesn't seem to match up with the God that he knows. But he's going to trust that God knows what he's doing. And I'm going to give it to God here. That's what you have to do. You have to trust. And a lot of times, all you have is this promise. As though that were little. You have His promise. And sometimes that's all God wants you to have. He doesn't want you to have anything on the horizon. Any kind of clues or anything that might say, yes, this is, it's going to work out good. All He wants you to say is, oh, okay, His character and His person that I'm trusting here is worthy of my trust. I'm going to trust Him. I don't see anything, but I'm going to trust Him anyhow. Because He promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm feeling pretty alone right now. But He said He wouldn't leave me alone. He is here with me. Even though I don't know it, I can't sense it, I'm going to claim this promise. It's mine. Now He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what He will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks to the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. You need to wait expectantly for God's answer. Now, first thing you want to be aware of, don't jump to any conclusions. You're going to get yourself in trouble if you jump to conclusions. It's better be too quick to listen and slow to speak, is the principle. Be quick to listen. Two ears, one mouth. Double the time to listen compared to the speaking. And then put the problem into God's hands. We talked about that Easter. You can trust. You can put them into God's hands. You're in good hands with God. So cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Leave it in His hands. Trust Him with it. That means you have to detach yourself now from it. And you put it in His hands. It's now His problem. I do this on a regular basis. I say, Lord, it's your church. I'm here to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to take the whole weight of the whole thing on me as though I am the solution to every situation in every person's life. I can't carry that load. I wasn't made to carry that load. How do I know? Because I get stressed. Stress many times is a sign that you're carrying a load that you weren't supposed to carry. So, a lot of times I have a problem in that God's not doing it the way I want it done. You ever have given somebody a job to do? Honey, I want you to wash those clothes, okay? Hold on, don't. Wait. I saw some kind of TV show. This girl was being mentored by her mom. She's going to learn how to cook. She didn't want to, but she was a clever little girl. She knew how to work her mom. So they're in the kitchen. Oh, this is going to be fun, honey. I think this is so great for you to learn to cook. Oh, I'm excited, Mom. I'm looking forward to this. Now, what does it need to do first? So here's the thinking. You need to take the eggs now. Let me show you. No, I can do it, Mom. No problem. I know how to crack an egg. Crack. Ooh, there's a little piece of egg in there. Well, I'll just get it. Your mom's going, oh. Let me do another one. Oh, it's all messy. What do you do with when you get hands? Mom says, well, here, stand aside. Let me show you how to do it. He says, okay, the hook is set. All right, I got her. She sits on the side. See, you do it this way, and she makes the whole thing herself. Some ways we feel like we've got to do that. God, that's not the way you do it. Let me take it back. I'll fix it. Ooh, this is too big. You take it. You're not doing good. You want to take it back. You can't do that. You may think you have a better idea, but that's not true. See, the thing about God, he always does the best in it, the best way, at the right time, with the maximum opportunity for things to go the right way. There couldn't be a better way to do it than the way that God does it. To do otherwise would be ungodlike. Finally, don't expect him to meet your expectations. You're here to meet his expectations. You belong to him. He doesn't belong to you. You're his servant. He's not, you know, yours. You're here to fulfill his expectations for you. He created you. You didn't create him. So when I'm looking at those kind of situations, I have to recognize he's the creator, I'm the creation. He's God, and I'm not. I don't understand it. Of course I don't understand it. I'm just a creature created by God. How could I understand my creator who knows all things? And I have to trust him. See, trust has to come in when you don't know anything. If you knew everything, you knew exactly what was going on, how you don't have any trust. You don't need any trust. It's when you don't know and you can't figure it out, that's when trust has to come in. That's when it works. And God loves those that trust him. You ever been treated as though you couldn't be trusted? It's very irritating. Ooh, let me do that for you. Whoa, you don't trust me? Oh, sure, yeah, you can. Nope, look back. What is with this? You see, that's kind of how we treat God sometimes. God, I don't trust you. You are, I don't know what your motive is here. I don't know what you're trying to do, but I don't like it, and I want. He doesn't appreciate that. All his motives are love. Everything he does is love. It's motivated from that. So when you come into a situation where you don't, your foundation's being shaken, and you don't know what's going on, do like Habakkuk. Review for yourself who God is. Who is this God that you serve? Focus on who he is more than the circumstances that you're going through. Then tell him how you feel. How you feel about this. Lord, you know that I'm just a creature created by you and I'm spooked. This is bothering me. This concerns me. This makes me afraid. But Lord, I'm going to trust you. And I believe that you have my best in mind. And we'll discover how this whole thing starts to change for Habakkuk here, Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4. Next week, we're going to talk about that ingredient that's necessary. You have to have if you're going to live the Christian life. One thing that you really have to have. Otherwise, it won't make sense. It won't work. And we're going to have a special speaker next week who's going to share with us. George Stathos from Calvary Chapel of Amador County is going to talk about this. So read up on it. Habakkuk chapter 2, starting with verse 4. And on down through the rest of the chapter 2 to verse 20. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a loving God. You are our Savior, mighty to save, and that we can have confidence in you. Lord, when we look at the saints down through the generations, we see one after the other and how you intervened. And how you showed yourself strong to those who put their faith and trust in you. Lord, may we be a part of that company of believers who put their faith and trust in you, even when things don't go as we think they should. We pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.